Today we're going to start a new series, a shorter series through the month of October, and it's going to be in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So I realize it's not the easiest book in the world to find. Now, if it's on your phone, it's a lot easier. But if you're still using a Bible, a printed copy of God's Word, you need to look for Daniel. If you can find the book of Daniel, just turn right and keep going through several minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and voila, there's Jonah. Little four-chapter book. There's 48 verses in the book of Jonah, but what a fascinating, what a powerful book. Now, most of you, I realize, have heard all about Jonah. You know about the story. And let me just go ahead and talk about that and get that out of the way right off the bat. The first thing you think about is the whale. Even as children, we learn about a giant whale that swallowed Jonah. Reminds me of a story of a little girl who was an elementary school student. And she went to school, and they were studying about oceans and studying about marine life, and which is a fascinating subject. Three-quarters of our earth is covered with water, and most of it ocean land. And so they were studying all that, and so the teacher was talking. She raised her hand, the little girl, and the teacher was trying to explain. She said, "What is it?" She said, "Well, did you know, ma'am, that we learned yesterday in our Sunday school class that a whale swallowed a man whole?" Well, the teacher said, "Now, I hate to tell you this, Susie. I'll just call her Susie." But she said, "That could never happen. That is just not physically possible." Now, I don't want any of you kids to worry about that. There is no fish, no aquatic animal that could swallow someone whole. Well, the little girl was sitting there. She's like, "But I heard the teacher teach that." She said, "You know what, ma'am? I'm just going to ask Jonah when I get to heaven if that's really true or not." Well, the woman was, again, kind of a skeptic, and she said, the teacher, and she said, "Well, what will you do if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" She said, "Well, then you can ask him, ma'am. You can ask him." So, all right, that's my lame joke for the day. No more. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, "Men have been looking for so long at the great fish, they failed to see the great God." There's two things that I want you to do as we go through this together over these next few weeks, next 4 weeks. I want you to look at the great God. You see, the story of the fish is not the major story of this book. I think the whale or the fish is mentioned three times in the whole book. Jonah is a key part. Now, I hope that you'll see yourself in Jonah. We should see ourselves in Jonah. Matter of fact, when Jewish people read this, and by the way, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for Israel, not just today, but in the days ahead. It's a difficult time over there. What Hamas did was evil, and people have died and lost their lives, and so we need to pray for peace. The Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we need to be praying for peace right now in that nation, with God's people. You know, God made promises to that people, and he's not gone back on his promises. He's unchanging. And so we pray for the peace of Israel and for Jerusalem. But, you know, the Israelites, they have this celebration. They have many festivals. But they have one that just happened a couple of weeks ago called Yom Kippur. Some of you probably heard that. Maybe you don't know what that means. The word Yom means day. And so it literally means Day of Atonement. And so what it is, it's a day that was set aside in the Old Testament times where the Israelites recognized their sin. And they actually have a scapegoat. I don't have time to get into all the detail of that. I don't know all the detail of it. But they literally spend a day atoning for their sins. By the way, did you know that the Old Testament points us to the ultimate solution to our sin problem? Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. So the blood of those bulls and those goats and those animals did play a role in their spiritual journey, but it ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the final salvation. He's the final sacrifice. He's the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But anyway, so they still celebrate Yom Kippur to this day. It was just 2 weeks ago, September 24th and 25th. And in many synagogues to this day, they will read the book of Jonah when they're celebrating the Day of Atonement. And so it's kind of like a responsive reading. Some of you that have been Baptists for a while, you know what that is, right? We used to do responsive readings. We would have them in the back of our hymnals, and we would do a response after a reading of scripture. And so what they're to do in the synagogue is they're to read the book of Jonah, And then in response, the whole congregation says, I am Jonah. So that's what we're going to do. We're not going to read the whole book right now, but I do want you in your minds to say, I am Jonah. So as you interact with this book, just have that mindset. I am Jonah. Because you may not be saved today, but you can still identify with Jonah. Many of us here today are saved, and we can identify with this story of Jonah. And you're going to see why very shortly here. So we're going to identify with Jonah, but we're going to celebrate an awesome God. Because God is the hero of the story. Even Jonah, who's the main character, is only mentioned about 18 times. God, however, is mentioned 38 times in the 48 verses. He's the hero of the story. He is the hero because he is pursuing all kinds of people. Because he wants no one to perish, but all to have a right relationship with him. That's what he's wanting to do. And so again, it's a fascinating book. And the key to understanding Jonah is not to get hung up on the fish story. So let's go ahead and get into the passage today. And then we'll jump into today, lessons learned on the run. We're going to go into a spiritual journey with Jonah, taking it chapter by chapter. And today's focus or topic is lessons learned on the run. What do we learn when we're on the run? So I'm in chapter 1, verse 1. Hopefully you've made it there now too. I know it's kind of in the hinterlands of the Old Testament, but we're going to read the first 5 verses. But we'll try to cover, Lord willing, all of the verses in this chapter today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. So Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish, which, by the way, is in the exact opposite direction of where the Lord told him to go, Nineveh. But you knew that already, I'm sure. So he got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went, notice the word down here, down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. Look at verse 5. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, here's the word down again, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, and he'd stretched himself out and fallen into a deep sleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you speak to our hearts today, we would just be really attuned to what's being communicated in this scripture. You are an awesome God. You're a saving God. You're a God who offers grace to every single person on this earth. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what people group they belong to. It doesn't matter where they've come from. Your grace is available. It's free. But it requires our surrender. And Lord, because we are fleshly, many of us, all of us, run from you. Truth be known, and I love what I love about Jonah, Lord, is that it's not a one and done. He turned and lived happily ever after. It's a continual struggle. And Lord, really, truthfully, surrendering to you is a continual struggle for us. But help us to recognize the wisdom in this book. Help us to recognize I am Jonah. And Lord, I also want to pray right now while I'm praying publicly that you would be with the people of Israel. I pray that you would just comfort and strengthen and bring peace quickly to Jerusalem. Lord, I pray that there would be peace, and I pray that you would just protect and care for the people of Israel, your chosen people. Lord, guide me now as I preach. Help me to speak truth. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Give us ears to hear. And I pray that all of us would be willing to take next steps toward you, even when we're running away from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, to sum up this story really simply, Jonah is a story about a man who ran from God. But it's also a story about a God who ran after man. It's a story of a prodigal prophet and a pursuing God. A pursuing God. That prodigal word reminds me, if it reminds you, of a story that's very familiar in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal sons. Yes, I said prodigal sons. A lot of you didn't expect me to say that. We all know about the prodigal son, the one who selfishly and foolishly asked for his inheritance from his father, and he basically spat in his father's face and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And he went off into a faraway country and lived a wild and promiscuous life. He blew all the money, ended up in a bad spot where he's feeding the pigs. That's not a good place for a Jewish boy. And he literally had to come back when he came to his senses. He came back and threw himself at his father. And he experienced repentance. We all know that part of the story, right? But there's another older brother we forget about. That older brother was a prodigal. Now, he didn't look like a prodigal. He never left home. He worked for his dad. He served in his dad's field. But he was a prodigal because his heart was never right. And we know that because of what it says in verse 28 of Luke 15. After that prodigal son came home and he was fitted, the fattened calf was slaughtered. He was fitted with the robe, the rings on his fingers. He says he was angry. Bible says he was angry. He didn't want to go into the party. He says, and here's where his mind is wrong. He says, I have never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving many years for you. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. As far as we know, that prodigal son never got his heart right. And he never left home. That just reminds me, this is a point worth mentioning as we get started today. Did you know that you can be a regular church attender? You might never miss your life group. You might teach your life group. You might be a pastor or a deacon and be running from God. You can run from God for all kinds of reasons. You can be a prodigal and look the part of someone who's got it all together. That's the first thing you need to know about Jonah. Jonah was probably one of the most well-known, well-respected prophets of his day. What did a prophet do? Well, a prophet told people about God. Yes, they predicted the future, but the reason behind their prophecies was to bring people to God. They wanted their people to get right with God. They wanted people everywhere to repent. And so Jonah was the foremost prophet of his day. Well known, well respected, and well loved. And so when God gave him an assignment, that wasn't a first. He'd had many assignments from God. But he gets an assignment that just really turns him off. He doesn't want to do it at all. And the assignment is to go to Nineveh. Now again, we may not know a whole lot about Nineveh, but we know enough to know that it was a wicked, cruel city. Just like Jonah was the leading prophet of his time, Nineveh was the leading city of that time. It was the leading city of a people group called the Assyrians. And they were like the evil empire of that day. We're a little more familiar with the Roman Empire because that was the empire that ruled the Israelites in the days of Jesus. But long before the Romans, there was the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire controlled and ruled the world. And here's what they were known for. Their cruelty. The way that they would be cruel to their subjects. So they were a warring people. That's how you acquired land and that's how you became a world power in that day. And so when they would conquer their enemies, they were brutal to them. They would behead people. Sometimes they were known for skinning people alive. I won't go into detail on that. You can use your imagination. They would rape and kill women and little girls, and their army continually threatened Israel. They were always threatening Israel. So how do you think the Israelites felt about the Assyrians, the Ninevites? How do you think Jonah felt about them? He had strong feelings against them. So when God says you need to go to them and preach a message of judgment, the first thing he says, oh, so you're going to judge them? Well, go right ahead. Judge away. Eliminate them off the face of the earth. Do you ever have feelings like that? If you do, and we do, I've had feelings like there's people that I have strong feelings against. But you know what? Those are not God's feelings. You see, we learn something about God in this story. You see, God's heart is that the people of the world would come to him. All kinds of people. All kinds of people who are far from him. And God's heart hasn't changed. Let me just say that God has a heart for the lost cities of this world. That's why people need to keep going. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Well, that hasn't changed. And I know there's some parts of the world that are less than palatable to us today. But we're to go. We're to make disciples. And here's one of the things where you say, well, I could never go to certain places, and maybe you won't. But you know what God is doing? God is bringing the world to us. I really believe this. I can't prove it, but I believe it to be true. I think that every people group in the world is right here in the United States. And so if you ever have business in a major city, or you just like to travel and you're in a major city, you be aware that you can be a witness. You need to be a witness. Let's not hate anyone. Let's not hate people who have different lifestyles than we have right here in rural Missouri in Hillcrest Baptist Church. Because God's heart is for the lost people, the lost cities of the world. And no one is so far gone that they can't find Jesus. But here's Jonah's dilemma. He thought it was totally unreasonable that God would have him go and preach to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. Now, there's a lot of reasons why this could be, and you've already probably thought of some of them, because he's seen what they've done, and he hates them for who they've done, what they've done to his people. Maybe they've done something to his own family. So we understand that. But I think there's another thing at play here that you're not understanding, or I'm not maybe seeing right away. You see, Jonah really had seen God work many ways. Jonah knew God intimately. And I believe that Jonah thought, you know what? They just might repent. God just might bring revival to the Ninevites. And he didn't want that to happen. And so his heart wasn't right. And so what did he do? He ran as far away from God as he could get. We just read that a minute ago. He ran from Nineveh and to this place called Tarshish, which was about 1,500 miles away. And he was trying as hard as he could to run from a call God had given on his life. Let me ask you a question today. Are you running from God in some way? Are you running from your salvation? Maybe somebody here today, you've heard the gospel. It makes sense to you. You sing the songs, you know it, and you even, in your mind, you might believe it, but you've never given your heart and your life to Christ. You're running. The story of Jonah is for you. You're Jonah. Others here today, you may have some call on your life. You know what? We say that we're a sending church. We're a church that exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and disciple people sent. Has God sent you anywhere yet? Maybe he sent you somewhere, but you've not been willing to go. So we need to be willing to go as well. There's a lot of ways we can rebel against God. There's a lot of ways we can run from God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I believe that what Jonah is teaching us in chapter 1 are some valuable lessons about running from God. In fact, there's 5. And this is part of your outline today, so if you want to take notes, and I hope you will, I believe if Jonah were here today, there are 5 things or 5 lessons he would tell us that he learned when he was on the run from God. So if you want to write them down, we're going to work through the passage here and talk about them. Here's number 1. Running is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. When Jonah got on that ship and it was bound for Tarshish, obviously he was going the opposite direction, to opposite side of the known world, but he's also going into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's trying to get anonymous. Some of us are trying to live anonymously. We don't want God to know what we're doing. We don't want God to recognize what we're up to. We're trying to get away from God. And that's what Jonah was doing here. And that's a game we often play. You know, that's a game that criminals play. Did you know that? I don't know why people try. I mean, I know why they do, because they're sinful and they're selfish and they've justified it. But I believe that with the technology that we have available today, this is probably the worst time in human history to be a criminal. I mean, with surveillance cameras everywhere and with all the different kinds of testing that they have out there, I was looking at some of those just the other day. Did you know, I was reading, 7 out of 10 crimes are now solved by some form of modern technology or surveillance. I mean, you've got DNA technology. You've got all kinds of recognition. You've got your footprint on your phone. If you have a smartphone or a smartwatch or anything like that, they know all kinds of things about you. And so many, many people, they get caught in their crime just because of technology. Well, listen, I'm not saying anybody here is a criminal today, that you're out there committing crime. But what I am saying is we ought to learn about that. If we as human beings have that kind of technology and we can know those kind of things about people and we can solve crimes, what does God know about you? And where can you really go to get away from God? You may say, well, I'll just move out of this town. I'll move somewhere where churches aren't a big deal. I'll go somewhere where there isn't anybody tell me what to do or how to live. All right, go there. But you haven't gotten away from God. I'll just quit my job and I'll go do what I want to do. Well, go ahead and do that. But you're not going to get away from God. I'll just leave my spouse and I'll just go ahead and live like I want to live. Go ahead and do that. But you're not going to get away from God. Matter of fact, here's a bullet point to write down. You cannot escape the presence of God. That's a message we've got to understand. That's something we've got to really grasp as we look at Jonah. You cannot escape the presence of God. If a criminal has a hard time escaping the authorities in this day and time, and even crimes that were committed years ago, decades ago, are being solved now through technology, then do you really think you can get away from God? You can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. Listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away and you're aware of all my ways. Verse 5 says, you have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. Verse 7, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You get the picture, right? God knows everything about you. He is Creator God. He uniquely made you in your mother's womb. And He knows the number of days that you're going to be on the earth. He knows all kinds of things. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I always hate to say that, but that is in the Bible, so I've got to use an illustration. He knows where we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going on inside. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So to run from God is just a waste. It's a waste of time. But there's a second part to this equation when I see that Jonah was running from God. And I think this is something that might resonate with you even more. Some people run because they don't think that God would ever accept them. There are people, maybe somebody watching online today, and you think, well, I hear what you're saying. I love to hear preaching about the gospel, but I've done too much. I've gone too far. You've heard it too. I've invited people to church before, and they're like, man, if I went into that church, the ceiling would fall in. And what they're saying basically is that God would never accept me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. And so some of you might be in that boat. And the message for you is that you cannot exhaust the love of God. You see, that's what it's teaching us about God. He's all-knowing, and His pursuit is a pursuit of love. He's pursuing Jonah for two reasons, because He loves Jonah, but also because He loves people everywhere. And so you cannot exhaust the love of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so if you want to disobey, there's always going to be a Tarshish somewhere. There's somewhere you can think you can run to, something you think you can do, something that might just take you away. Because when you're running, you're wanting to escape. You're wanting to escape life or escape something. But you're not going to exhaust the love of God. You know, there's a lot of people, they read this story and they read it wrong. They see this and they think, all right, here it comes. God is mad at Jonah. Jonah's going to get it now. They think that's the kind of God. They see God is going to zap him. And so what they do is they think about God in this way. They think, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. I'm glad I don't have to think about Him. I don't believe in that kind of God. I believe in the God of the New Testament. Well, again, they're not thinking deeply enough about this story. You see, if God of the Old Testament was vengeful and vindictive and judgmental and just looking to kill somebody, and God of the New Testament is all about grace and mercy and love, then this story doesn't make sense. Why would He go to Nineveh? Why would He want those people to repent? Why wouldn't He just judge them and wipe them off the face of the earth? You see, that doesn't make sense at all. And you need to hear this, because there's some errant teaching that's going on right now in Christian circles. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. God is unchanging. That Old Testament points us forward to Jesus. He's the solution. He's the fulfillment. And all that stuff in the Old Testament is valid. It has worth. We need to understand the Old Testament, and we need to apply it to our lives. because it's valid, it's authoritative, it's God's inerrant, infallible word. And so basically what this Old Testament book is telling us is that running is a waste of time. And I'm sure there's people here today and you're running because you think God is mad at you. You think God's given up on you. And you have the circumstances to prove it. You've got something you've done and you don't, rather than deal with it, you just want to run from it. Just understand that God, He does know everything about you and He's pursuing you. There's no doubt about that. But He's not pursuing you to necessarily zap you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to heal you. He loves you and He has something better for you. So running is a waste of time. Here's a second thing to jot down. Running always has consequences. Running always has consequences. Let's jump back into the text now. So he's run, he's tried to get away, he's on this ship. He thinks he's getting away from that assignment, his Nineveh assignment. But notice verse 4. The Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, verse 5 says. They cried out to their God. Don't miss that. That's not talking about the one true God. That's talking about whatever God they had. Do you know that people are naturally religious? People have a God of some kind. There's some kind of God in every person's life. You know, a lot of people today, their God is science. They think that science or technology is going to solve all their problems. Those aren't bad things. Those are things that God has given us. But what I'm saying is a lot of people will replace the God for a God. And that's what these sailors have done. Now they're pagans and they're rough and they're idolaters, but they've just done what comes naturally. We've all got a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. But running always has consequences. And Jonah's about to experience the consequences of running. And the ultimate end of it is in verse 17. Look at verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Did you read that 3 days and 3 nights? By the way, if you want other verification or validation that this story is true, it's not just some legend, it's not just a fable like Aesop's fables. Jesus spoke about this story. Jesus talked a lot about the Old Testament. He quoted scripture. He used scripture properly. I think it's safe to say Jesus had a high view of scripture, wouldn't you? And Jesus, in the Gospels at one point, he talked about this story. And he talked about it in the context of when people wanted a sign. They wanted a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. And he said, the only sign that you're going to receive is the sign of what? Jonah. And just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the ground for 3 days. So not only did he validate the story as being true, but he used it as an illustration of his own upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. I'd say there's some validity to this story. I think it's a true story. I believe it, just like that little girl in that class did. But running has consequences. That's what I want to talk about. And Jonah soon found that he was clearly in a dilemma. He faced consequences for his disobedience. Here's something you need to know. You might write this down. God pursues his children by disciplining them in love. You see, here's what you need to understand. And we don't read it this way often. Again, we just see God as mean and vindictive and judgmental. But God's punishment in our lives is often God's pursuit. It's always God's pursuit. God is pursuing us because he loves us. And so he sometimes may discipline us. And if we're saved and we're in a tight spot right now, I talked about the other day with the chair, the swivel chair. It doesn't mean that God's turned his back on you. Rather, it means that God is pursuing you. He has something better for you. He doesn't like it that you're doing things that are bad for you, things that will destroy you ultimately. It's like Spurgeon said. I love this Spurgeon quote. God never allows his children to sin successfully. He doesn't. God never does that. So if you're sinning, if you're living in open rebellion or sin towards God right now and you're not facing any consequences, you better wonder, examine yourself, see if you're really saved. So this is what the Bible says. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. So we, at verse 7, are to endure suffering as a discipline. Listen, look at verse 8. If you are without discipline, which all receive, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, you've not been truly born again. You've not come into the family yet. So God pursues his children by disciplining them in love. What God does is God sends storms into our lives to turn us away from sin. You've heard the old saying, every one of us knows about storms. We've either just come out of a storm, or we're in a storm presently, or we're getting ready to head into a storm. Well, we know that storms, Satan sends storms to try and destroy us. He wants it to destroy our relationship with God or our faith in God. God sends storms or allows storms for a different reason. God allows those storms to turn us away from sin, to turn us back to him. He wants to bring you back into a right relationship. And there's another reason too. He wants to help you just in the everyday life, in life right here on this earth. You see, if you continue to choose your way instead of God's way, what are you going to do? You're going to destroy yourself. Think about that child, that young child that you're raising, your grandchild. What if you just let that child eat whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted? Would they ever eat their vegetables? Would they ever eat what was good for them? Would they go to sleep when they needed to? I don't have my phone on. Would they get off their phone just on their own without, would they be disciplined on their own? No. You've got to provide that discipline. You've got to provide that structure. If you don't, you're not a good parent. And God knows that left to our own devices, we're going to go wayward. We're not going to do what's best for us. And if we continue to choose our way instead of God's way, we'll ultimately destroy ourselves. After all, it's what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So God had spoken clearly to Jonah. Jonah had disobeyed as if there would be no consequences. But there were. There were certainly consequences in his life. And so I want to talk to you just for a second about consequences you're facing in your life today. And you may be really sad about that. You may be angry about that. You may be mad at God. But the downward progression of sin starts very small. But it has disastrous consequences down the line. So that adulterous affair that somebody enters into, that didn't just happen overnight. In fact, that could have started decades earlier. Do you know when that might have started? Even before the marriage. That might have started when a teenager started looking at pornography and deciding to live promiscuously as a 16 or 17 year old. And it ends in an adulterous affair, and later there's destruction. We talked about that in James, remember? How sin gradually creeps upon you and it'll destroy you. All kinds of sin is like that. We get into financial trouble. We have an unhealthy addiction to money. Sometimes what will happen is God will give us a financial storm. And it won't wipe us out, but it's a storm to get our attention. A storm to get us to thinking about how we should prioritize and how we should spend, how we should save. God allows storms to come into our lives for all kinds of reasons. In relationships, in finances, in personal achievement. Why does he do that? To keep us from destroying ourselves and bring us back to him. And that's what's happening right now. And so Jonah would just say, man, listen, running always has consequences. And I'm experiencing consequences right now. But there's more than just that. A third thing I want you to write down. Running always affects others. When you run and you face the consequences because God is punishing you, God is disciplining you, he's trying to bring you back into a right relationship, you don't do that in isolation. You see, so many times we hear today, Americans especially, I believe, have this independent mindset. And when it comes to sin, if I talk to somebody as a pastor, they'll say, well, you know what I'm doing right now doesn't affect anybody else. And besides, it's my life. It's my body. It's my money. It's my time, my family, my house. See, that's just not good thinking. That's just not true. The consequences that you experience do spill over to other people. It's dangerous. And what you're facing right now affects other people. And that's what's happening right here in this story in verse 5. Look at it here. The sailors were afraid. They're in the same storm Jonah's in. Now think about those sailors. They'd gotten up that morning with nothing on their minds other than just, I'm going to work this morning. They had no idea what they were in for. And they suddenly found themselves in a serious storm. And it was a storm because Jonah had been disobedient. So write this down. The sailors were negatively impacted by Jonah's actions. These guys, and again, I know they're pagans. I know they're not saved. But still, they were affected by Jonah, a Christian's actions. Things you do at work can negatively impact others around you. Our decisions do affect others. Certainly the decisions we make can affect our family, our church family, people who know us best. So it's wrong to run from God. It's wrong to run from God and think that nothing's going to happen. That's just foolish. But it's also wrong to run from God and think that my consequences won't affect other people. They certainly will. They will affect many people in many different ways. And so now Jonah's rebellion is threatening their safety. But you know what else they're affected by? It's not just the storm that Jonah finds himself in, but jot this down. The sailors were negatively impacted by Jonah's inaction. So they were impacted by his actions, but also his inaction. So notice this. I found this just fascinating. These sailors are afraid, and they throw the ship's cargo. They're doing that so they can try to lighten the load, try to navigate through this. But before long, none of that is working. So look at what they say in verse 6. Will you look at that with me, please? They find him asleep. And they say, get up! Call to your God! All of a sudden, these hardened pagan men, think about just anybody who's hardened and away from the Lord, and suddenly they find religion. They're like, hey, get up, dude! Didn't you say you're a prophet? You need to start praying to your God. Maybe, just maybe, he'll hear us. He'll consider what you say, and he'll save us from this situation. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what an opportunity was missed right there? If Jonah's heart was right, if he wasn't running from God, he had a marvelous opportunity to display his faith and to share hope, the hope that comes from knowing the one true God. You know, I contrasted this story. I thought about this in my mind. I think it's a good connection here. But I think about Jonah asleep in the bottom of the boat with a bunch of pagans in a storm. And I think about another guy who's a God-fearing man, who's a great man of God, who goes to people and tells them about the Lord and about repentance. And he's on a ship. And this ship is bound for Rome. And this is found in Acts chapter 27. And they find themselves in a storm as well. And the ship might even be breaking up. They're afraid they're going to perish for their very lives. And so these pagan men on this ship, they're all upset as well. But this man, the Apostle Paul, had a very different response. It's not a response of inaction or inactivity. The Bible says in Acts 27, verses 35 and 36, after Paul had said these things and taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And when he broke it, he began to eat. And they all became encouraged, and they took food themselves. So these pagan people, they relaxed. They weren't as nervous. They're like, okay, if this guy believes, then maybe it is going to be okay. Don't ever think for a moment that you, in a storm, can have a great witness or a great testimony by the way you handle that storm. But you got to be right with God. You can't be running from God. You see, the biggest irony in chapter 1 is this. The only person not talking to God on that ship is the only person who truly knows God on that ship. Isn't that amazing? Jonah is God's spokesman, the most well-known prophet of that time. And his very role is to tell people about God. And he's asleep. He wants nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the situation. Running always affects others. Here's a fourth thing to write down. Running always hardens your heart. Running always hardens your heart. Do you see something going on here? Maybe it's very subtle. But the farther we go in the story, the harder Jonah's heart gets. You know, it starts out, he doesn't want to go preach to some people who have persecuted his own people. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to the Assyrians. I get that. I mean, that's a natural response. It's maybe not a spiritual response, but it's a natural response. But as time goes on, his heart gets harder and harder and harder. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let's look at it. So here's these guys in verse 6, and they're saying, call to your God and tell us who's to blame. And finally, he tells them. He tells them the truth. He says, it's because of me, but he's not going to the Lord. He still doesn't pray. Do you see that? You see, the longer Jonah ran, the less time he spent with God. That's one way I know his heart got harder. If you're not spending any time with God right now, you're probably running from something. If you're a believer and you're not spending time in prayer each day, then you're probably, there's something not right in your life. And listen, that's not a good strategy. You know what? You ought to get on your knees this afternoon and get right with God. Because the longer you run, the harder your heart's going to get. And you're going to miss opportunities, and you're going to miss opportunities that God brings your way every day. So his heart became calloused, not just towards the Assyrians, but towards all kinds of people. Even these sailors, they weren't Assyrians. At least I don't think they were. And here's these guys desperate for a word from God. But Jonah's heart is too hard to do anything about it. Some of you say, well, man, I've not seen God do anything around me in a long time. Is your heart right? Are you in a situation where you can let God use you? We've got to be a clean vessel, useful for God to do something in our lives. So the longer Jonah ran, the less time he spent with God. And the longer Jonah ran, the less concern he had for others. The less concern he had for others. Running always hardens your heart. There's a fifth and final thing I need to mention today. And this is the upside. I don't want to leave on a negative note, but there's a positive here. Now we're going to have to go through chapter 2 to get to it. And by, like I said, Jonah's a work in progress. It's not like there's a magic aha moment. While there is repentance, if he's not careful, he slides back into the same thinking and the same attitude later on in the book. That's what's so fascinating about this book. But here's what I want you to write down last, point number 5. God is at work even when I'm on the run. God is at work even when I'm on the run. You may not be talking to God, but rest assured, he's at work. He's at work right now. First of all, he's at work in the lives of people around you. He's at work in people all over the world. So again, look at verse 8. They said, tell us who's to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What is your country? So they give him the third degree. And he tells them, he says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. I worship Yahweh, the one true God of the heavens. He's the creator of all this. Well, the guys are really seized by fear then. You know why they're afraid? Not just because they're going to perish at the sea, but they believe. I think there's a transformation occurring right now. They're under conviction. And so the reason I say that is because they're like, what do we do? What do we need to do right now? And it's not just to save their lives, but they want to be right with God. I'll show you that in just a moment. So he says, well, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And these guys, even though they're hard-hearted pagans, probably wouldn't think anything about killing somebody before. They're like, we don't want to do that. And so they try to do some other things to get back to shore. And again, the storm doesn't lessen up. It doesn't get any calmer. And so finally, they get ready to throw him in. But notice what they say. They call out to the Lord. Now they're not calling out to their God, little g. They're calling out to the Lord, the one true God. When you see that word Lord in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. That's the one true God. Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. And then they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And it stopped just like that. That consequence was averted because, again, that's what God's purpose in that was. He was pursuing Jonah. And so, but look what happens here. God's at work in their lives too. He's doing a work even without Jonah's witness. And so after that happened, the men were seized by great fear. This is verse 16. But what kind of fear? The fear of the Lord. What did we learn in Proverbs just a little bit ago? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so these guys have a heart of wisdom now. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. I really believe we see conversion take place on this ship. God is at work even when your heart is hard and you're on the run from God. God can do his work either with or without you. But oh, how God wants to do his work with you. And so here's the last point. He's at work in my life. So even if my heart is hard, God is at work in my life. God is at work trying to bring me back to where I need to be. Jonah is nowhere near Nineveh at this point. He's lost his passion for his position, which is a prophet. But God still isn't finished with him yet. And again, God is pursuing Jonah. God has a plan in all of this. And his plan is to get him to repent and give him a second chance to do God's will and be a part of God's glorious story. So I want to close by asking you this today. If you're in a storm, maybe what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to submit to God. I know we talked about that last week in the end of James when we were talking about prayer, but it's true in this story as well. In the story, Jonah was swallowed by the whale, but ultimately Jonah repents and Jonah turns his life and his heart around. Maybe somebody else here today. Maybe somebody watching online is far from God. I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to close with this story. This is a story about a woman who was running from God. She tells, I heard this story recently, she tells about growing up atheist. Now, she had believers around her. She grew up kind of like we do in a place where you hear the gospel from people and others who know about God. She had people praying for her. But she never attended church, and she never prayed. How do you suppose her life went? It got worse and worse and worse. And at age 36, she heard some devastating news that literally brought her to her knees, but not necessarily in a good way. She heard that her daughter had been in a serious car accident and was in a coma, and they didn't know if she was going to make it or not. Well, she did what a lot of people do at that point. She got angry, and she was mad about the situation, the circumstances, and she decided to escape. How do people escape when they don't know God? Well, they go and get drunk. They go and get on a bender. And that's what she did. She went to a local bar to cope with her anger and her grief, and she just got absolutely wasted. Well, now I know you shouldn't do this, but this is what she told in the story. She was driving home after having way too much to drink, and she was still mad and angry, tears rolling down her face. Then it started to rain. And it started to rain so hard that she couldn't see very well, and she at least had enough sense that she pulled over to the side of the road and didn't endanger anyone else. Turned her car off because she couldn't go anywhere for a while. So she's just sitting there. And she just got angry and just started just cursing God. And she says in her testimony, for the next 30 minutes, I call God every name in the book. I poured out all the venom that I had in my heart. And I finally had the courage to tell God exactly what I thought of him. And now, this is what she says in her testimony. When she finished, she said it was just dead silent in that car. Radio wasn't on, nothing was on. And she said, then it was like I heard a voice. And the voice said, this is the first time you've talked to me. I want you to know I love you. I love you. You know how we know God loves us? He loves us so much that while we were enemies of his, he sent his son. When we were enemies, Jesus was willing to come to this earth and humble himself and die on a cross for our sins and be buried and raised from the dead so that we could have life. God is so willing to pursue us that he's willing to come to this earth and die for us on the cross so we could be forgiven. So my question today is just this. If you're running from God, will today be the day you stop running? Will today be the day when you just say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to say yes to whatever his assignment is for my life because he's God and he has what's best in store for me. Just start trusting God. Let's bow and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this little book, this gem of a book in the Old Testament that really is a gospel story. I heard one guy say this is the gospel according to Jonah, and I believe that. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't give up on us. I thank you that you're a God of second chances and hundredth chances for that matter. I know that my heart still has a fleshly side to it. And I have to not just surrender. I've surrendered to you and given you my life and heart through initial salvation. And I'm so thankful for justification, which means that if we will come to you genuinely, confess our sins and turn from our sins and trust you and you alone as Lord and Savior, it's just as if we've never sinned. I love that theology of justification, the doctrine of justification. But there's also this doctrine of sanctification. Lord, I know that we're to present ourselves daily on the altar, to daily sacrifice our life, be a living sacrifice. But Lord, I want to crawl off so many times. There's things I don't understand. There's things you've got me in. I'm like, why am I doing this? Sometimes there's ministerial duties I don't understand and I don't want to do them. But I do them because I love you and I want to surrender to you and I want to be close to you. And I trust you. And I also want you to use, I want to be a part of what you're doing. You're up to some amazing things. Even in some things that we can't understand in this world, because I know your heart. Your heart is for people. You don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. So Lord, all around this room, people are praying right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know that there's hearts right now that are hurting, maybe breaking. There's some hearts that are questioning. Some hearts might be like that lady on the road that just are angry hearts. Lord, I pray that just for this, in this moment, as only the Holy Spirit can do, your Spirit would grip our hearts. And we would see a God that is pursuing us out of love. He loves us so much that He wants us to get back in a right relationship with Him. And so if somebody today needs to repent in some way and give their life to Christ initially or rededicate their lives, maybe somebody's struggling with a call, whether that's a call in their local job or career or family, or maybe it's a call to vocational ministry. Lord, help us to be a sending church. You know, we sent Bradley out last week, and I sure didn't want to do that. This was a tough week. I miss Bradley. But I know that we need to send him out. And I know there may be others here that might need to be sent out too. We just want you to do your work in your way. Fall upon us today, Holy Spirit. Help us to receive you. Help us to hear from you. Help us to respond to you. Your word, like we learned in James, says, draw near to him, and he promises to draw near to us. It's what we want. Thank you for teaching us through the book of Jonah today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.